In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Numbers 35. The book of Numbers, chapter 35. We're doing a quick 6-week series out of the book of Numbers, a series that I've entitled Ancient Solutions to Modern Problems. We actually began studying the book of Numbers back in January on our Wednesday night at our Wednesday night Bible study, but we're finishing it up here on Sunday morning. And one thing that we've learned throughout is that mankind has struggled with the same problems throughout all of history. The same problems that we struggle with today have been struggled with earlier, even by those living 3,400 years ago in the days of Moses, wandering through the wilderness, dwelling in tents. And so we've been studying these common problems, and we found that even those ancient solutions that God gave to His people are still applicable today. We've looked at a number of problems. We've looked at people problems. We looked very quickly at marital problems. Then we looked at commitment problems. And then last week we looked at attitude problems. This morning I want to look at problems in society that revolve around the value of human life, the preciousness of human life, the dignity of human life, the sanctity of human life. And of course, the value of human life is very important among the issues which we face in society today. Murder, homicide, involuntary manslaughter, controversial issues like capital punishment, abortion, euthanasia. You're going to see this morning that the overwhelming stance of the Bible concerning life is this: life is precious. Life is sacred. Societies are to place the highest value on human life and defend life. 3,400 years ago, God expected His people to place the highest value on human life and to defend it. And today, God expects us as New Testament believers, the saints, the people of God today, we are to place the highest value on life and defend it. Our text this morning specifically addresses the situation of what the nation of Israel was to do with somebody who had murdered another person. It also addresses the situation of what the nation of Israel was to do with someone who had unintentionally, accidentally killed another person. Let's see what God required them to do then, and we'll talk about what we should do now. Verse 9 of Numbers 35 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." A little bit of background here. At this point in the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel is not encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, receiving the law. At this point, the nation of Israel is camped on the plains of Moab, right across from the Promised Land, across from the Jordan River. Now, they are about, and soon it will take place, the nation of Israel will soon cross over the Jordan River and they'll go into the promised land and they'll conquer the whole promised land. And God has already told them that once they go in and conquer the promised land, they will divide up the land among the tribes of Israel. There will be allotments of land. Every one of the tribes will receive a portion of land in the promised land except for one tribe, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the priests. The Levites were the full-time ministers of the Lord. Their responsibility was to serve the Lord, the sanctuary, and to assist the priests. They will not be given a portion of land. Instead, they're to be given 48 cities sprinkled throughout the promised land among all the tribes. Now, we find out here that of those 48 cities given to the Levites, six of them will also be designated as cities of refuge. There will be three on the east side of the Jordan River, and there will be three on the west side of the Jordan River. And it's these cities of refuge that are very important to our discussion this morning. They are strategic in the cases involving involuntary manslaughter. Now look a little bit closer at the situation covered here. Verse 11. You shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. There's two players here. There's first of all the manslayer. This refers to the person who allegedly, accidentally killed another person. Then there's the avenger. The avenger is the Hebrew word goel, which means specifically a direct blood relative. Here's the deal. Under the law of Moses, blood revenge was legal. If somebody killed another person, a family member of the victim, a goel of the victim, could hunt down the murderer and kill them. And it was legal. And the avenger, the goel, would be acting on behalf of society, carrying out a just execution, a life for a life. And you know, I happen to think that was probably a pretty strong deterrent to murder. I mean, they had to know if they're going to kill somebody, they're going to have to deal with the victim's family. I just wonder if in our society, how many criminals would kill if they knew that they would actually have to answer to family members of the victim. Not to just a jury of 12 being distracted by high-dollar, smooth operator lawyers. Imagine what that might be like. However, you do know that it could be abused, right? They could get into all sorts of trouble under that type of system. And you have to ask the question, what does happen in the case of involuntary manslaughter? What happens in the case of an accidental death? What happens if a murder can't be proved? And it's easy to paint a scenario. Let's pretend that we all live 3,400 years ago in those days and we're living in a tent. Well, we can easily pretend that right now. But let's say that you and a buddy decide you want to go out into the woods and chop down trees. And so it's just you and your buddy. You go out and you got the axes and you're swinging. And as you swing one time, the axe blade comes loose, strikes your buddy right in the head, instantaneously killing him. Now you've just killed another person. It was accidental. But your buddy's goel may not think so. He may decide to go after you. You might become a man on the run. What would be your course of action at that point? What would you do? Well, according to the passage here, you would find the nearest city of refuge and hightail it to that city. You'd find that city of refuge, you'd go and you'd get inside the city of refuge, and there you'd find refuge, there you'd find sanctuary. The Avenger, the Goel, could not come in there and kill you. And there you would wait until your case could be brought before the elders in the congregation of that city. And that's how it worked in the nation of Israel. And that applied to everybody in the land, Hebrew, foreigner, stranger, sojourner. Whoever accidentally killed another person ran to the city of refuge. These cities of refuges were so important. Remember that the cities of refuge were Levitical cities. That is, they belonged to the Levites. So a person who went through this would take sanctuary in a city that's permeated with the ministers of God. That would be good. We also know that the location of these cities was very important so people could easily access these cities. Three on each side of the Jordan River, occupying northerly, southerly, and central spots in the land. So you could easily find the nearest city of refuge should you need it. We also know that the nation of Israel was required to keep these cities accessible. According to the rabbis, it was the responsibility of the Sanhedrin of keeping even the roads leading to the cities of refuge in the best possible repair. No hills were left, every river was bridged, and the road itself was to be at least 32 cubits broad. We also know that on the roads leading to the cities of refuge, at every turn there were signposts. And on the sign it said, refuge, this way. We also know on some occasions that two students of the law were appointed to accompany the fleeing man to pacify, if possible, the avenger should he overtake the fugitive. So every precaution was taken to give anybody who accidentally killed another person the ability to find this city of refuge. I think the city of refuge is one of the most rich spiritual symbols in the Bible. Think about that. Think about how great it would be to see that city of refuge when you're running for your life. You've killed somebody. You're on the run. You're scared. You're worried. But then you find the city of refuge and you enter in and there you find sanctuary and safety. Folks, throughout the Bible, God is called our refuge. Throughout Scripture, it says that God is our refuge. He's our city of refuge. You can run to God and you can find sanctuary, asylum. You can find refuge and safety. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower the righteous run into and they are safe. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like a man or woman on the run. You feel like you're being chased. You feel like life's out of control. Your life's a mess and you're thinking, where does it all end? What can I do? Let me tell you, you can find refuge in God this morning. You can find sanctuary in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Run into the strong tower and find safety. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have eternal life. You can become a son or daughter of the Lord. You can become a family member and you can find refuge. Brother and sister in Christ, maybe you're here this morning and some of you are just going through some difficult times in your life. Perhaps you feel like the enemies are closing in all around you. Perhaps you even feel like the devil sort of turned it up a notch in your life. Run to God this morning. Find refuge in the Lord your God right now this morning. Will you do that? Remember that God is our refuge. He wants to be our refuge and He will protect you. He's still in control of your life. Many years ago, a man named Felix of Nola was escaping his enemies. And he took temporary refuge in a rugged cave on a hillside. He had scarcely entered the opening of the cave before a spider began to weave its web across the small opening. With remarkable speed, the spider completely sealed off the mouth of the cave with its rather obvious web, giving the appearance that the cave had not been entered for many weeks. As Felix's pursuers passed by, they saw the web and didn't even bother to look in. Isn't that beautiful? Later, as the godly fugitive stepped out into the sunlight, he uttered these insightful words. He said, "Where God is, a spider's web is as a wall. Where God is not, a wall is but as a spider's web." God has never run out of ways to protect His own. Do you believe that? You can find refuge and safety in God. The Bible says the hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. Deliverance He affords to all who on His promise trust. Tough times, run to God this morning. He's your city of refuge. He's your refuge. And the city of refuge is rich because, folks, I want the United States of America to be a city of refuge. I want our country to be a city of refuge for the world, a spiritual light. Folks, I want this church to be a city of refuge for the people of God. I want people to come to church and get rested and refreshed and find refuge in the Lord and in the fellowship with the saints. Amen. You know, we get beat up all week, don't we? By those out in the world. Church is for Christians to get together and get equipped and get refreshed and find refuge. My brother and sister in Christ, I pray that your home and family would become a city of refuge. A place of refuge, parents, for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for those people that come and visit you. When they come into your home, oh, they found refuge. They found rest. And Christian, I would encourage every one of us this morning to be those who are always pointing others to God as the refuge. My prayer this morning is that each one of us would be signposts on the road of life, pointing upwards with the word refuge written on us, indicating that we have found refuge in God and you can find refuge in God. Amen? Such a rich symbol. The city of refuge. Now, the person allegedly accidentally kills someone. He finds the city of refuge. Now his case will go before the elders. Now, folks, if it is found out that this man has actually intentionally taken the life of another person, he won't be safe anymore in the city of refuge. It'll be curtains for that person. Check it out in verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood, the Goel, himself, shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies. The one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So if it is found that this person intentionally killed another person with a weapon of some sort, capital punishment. If it's found that he had premeditated, planned out, was lying in wait for a person, he was a murderer. Capital punishment was enforced, and the goel, the family member, would carry out the execution. Capital punishment was enforced, but now let me be very clear here this morning. It was enforced according to the laws of the land. The person had to be proven guilty of murder. There had to be witnesses. In fact, skip down to verse 30 very quickly. We get more information. It says, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. Plural, witnesses. One witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Witnesses had to be used. Deuteronomy chapter 17 says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And the hands of the witnesses, listen carefully, shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So before capital punishment was carried out, that person had to be proven guilty of murder by two or three witnesses. Notice, not two or three gossips. Not two or three hearsayers. Two or three direct witnesses to the crime. And the witnesses had to be so sure that if that person is proven guilty, they'd pick up the first stone and throw it. And then the goel and the rest of the people would carry out the final portion of the capital punishment. Look at what it says in verse 32. You shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge that he may... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Notice very clearly, no plea bargains, no life imprisonment. In the Old Testament, if you were guilty of murder, the punishment was death. Capital punishment was enforced. Folks, I know this is a controversial issue with many, but just so you know, I believe it's very clear that the Bible is pro-capital punishment. And for that reason, I am pro-capital punishment. I believe it's important, and I believe every society should enforce it. Now, you might say here this morning, wait a minute, Terry, this was all given under the law of Moses, and we don't live under the law of Moses anymore. We're not under law, we're under grace. We live in the New Testament. Actually, God commanded capital punishment way back in Genesis chapter 9 before there even was a Moses. Before there even was a law of Moses. It was right after the flood, and God gave this command to all of the human race when he said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. In the Bible, there is a difference between killing and murder. All murder is killing. Not all killing is murder. There is acceptable killing, like killing in a just war. Killing in self-defense. Capital punishment is acceptable. Someone might say, we don't stop killing by having the government kill. I say we can stop murder by having the government kill in just executions. But let me be clear. This isn't flippant. We don't live in the days of the Goel. You can't go out and start packing your rifle and now I'm going to take care of business. No, you don't do that. New Testament gives us a deal of more insight. It says you have to be involved in this according to the law of the land in which you live. In other words, you have to obey the government in this. And in our government, someone is not guilty until they've been proven so beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I'm not suggesting at all that we be flippant about capital punishment. It's very serious. And it's very important that it's all done very, very carefully. It's not something that you can just sort of change your mind on. I heard about a woman who was called to jury duty, and she told the presiding judge that she was not qualified to serve because she did not believe in capital punishment. The judge told her, "You don't understand, madam. This is a civil case involving a man who spent $5,000 of his wife's money on gambling and other women." To which the woman replied eagerly, "I'll be happy to serve, Your Honor, and I've changed my mind about capital punishment." You can't do that. The Bible is pro-capital punishment for murder. I think it's an important deterrent against murder. And folks, according to the Bible, it's not just punitive, it's theological. Okay, what happens to the person who is guilty of involuntary manslaughter? They accidentally killed somebody. Well, let's read, and you might be a little surprised at this. Back in verse 22. "However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Did you follow that? If you were out in the woods and you accidentally killed your buddy, you went to the city of refuge. And if it was proven that it was unintentional, it was accidental, then the avenger would not take your life. However, you would be required to stay within the limits of the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And folks, the high priest in the Old Testament serve much like the Pope does in the Roman Catholic Church today. Once they become the Pope, they're the Pope till they die, right? Same way with the high priest. Once you became a high priest in the Old Testament, you were the high priest until you died. So the high priest could be that for many, many years. So if you accidentally killed another person, you could be required to stay within the city of refuge for many, many years. In other words, you would have to move your whole family, all of your belongings, and there you'd live within the city of refuge. And it says that if you ever left the city of refuge and the Goel found you, the Goel could take you out and would not be guilty of blood. And if you look down at verse 32, You shall take no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. Listen, again, no plea bargains. No deals. God valued life so greatly that even if a person accidentally killed another person, their life was spared, but there was a cost. There was a price. That person would remain in the city of refuge. And I think it's highly significant that that person would be required to live in a city that's populated by a bunch of ministers. All the Levites. And I'll bet you that that person would no doubt get involved in the ministry and in the service of the Lord in some capacity assisting the Levites. I think it would have probably been actually very good therapy even for them to get over the tragedy that they've experienced. You know, I think that's something interesting about tragedy. Tragedies are hard to experience in life, but I got to tell you, as a pastor, I've seen so much fruit come out of tragedies in people's lives. Because it's oftentimes through a tragedy that God finally gets the attention of people. People who have been through some accident or some huge problem in their life, they find themselves lying on their back and the only place they can look is up, and that's good. God finally gets their attention. A lot of my friends in the ministry are pastors and they became Christians through tragedy in their life. And I would be willing to bet that many of us in this tent were Christians because at one point we had a tragedy. We hit the bottom and we had to look up and we had to find refuge in God and we gave our hearts to Christ and the refuge came. I just wish that God could get our attention without having to put a tragedy there, don't you? And perhaps you're even here this morning and life is going really good for you right now. Listen, let God get your attention now. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Find refuge. So that's how it worked in the Old Testament. Guilty of murder, capital punishment. Guilty of involuntary manslaughter, you lived in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Now, I personally believe that this passage teaches us very clearly that life is precious, that God places a great value on life, and that we as the people of God need to be defenders of life. Folks, I think it's very clear from this passage that murder is an abomination to the Lord. The taking of a human life is an abomination to the Lord. It's a serious offense. In fact, look how it just sort of gets sums up there at verse 33 and 34 of the end of the chapter. God sort of sums it up when he says, "You shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Murder, the taking of a human life, the shedding of blood is an abomination to the Lord. When the Lord looks upon a society where murder is rampant, he sees a polluted society. He sees a land that is defiled. The first murder of the Bible took place in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain killed his brother Abel. God knew it. And God asked Cain, "Hey, where's your brother?" And you remember Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" What a rebellious attitude, huh? And God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The blood that's been shed in this country cries out to the Lord from the ground. God values human life. And he says, in fact, here that God values human life so much that if somebody takes a human life, they'll pay for it with their own. See, people see capital punishment as demeaning to life and something that encourages people to kill. I see capital punishment as adding value to life, the value of the victim, the value of the life that was taken. God says, listen, you can, if you go take another person's life, I want you to know that that victim's life was so valuable to me that you'll pay for it with your own. That's adding value to life, and that's how the atonement is made. Our society is defiled. Our society is polluted. Now, folks, I love the United States of America, but we got serious issues, don't we, when it concerns this? In a recent year in Los Angeles County, they averaged more than 5 murders a day. Think about that. 5 murders a day in Los Angeles County, less than 2% of those murderers are ever executed. Think of the concept of abortion. Listen carefully. I believe that life begins at conception. The most dangerous place to live on this planet is not Baghdad, Iraq. It's in a mother's womb. In the United States of America, 1.6 million babies are aborted. That's 4,383 per day. That's 183 babies per hour. 3 babies are aborted every minute in this country. During the time of this message, 183 babies were aborted. And the worst, most vile kind of murder is when the life of innocent, helpless people are taken who can't even defend themselves. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be pro-life and defenders of life. There is a candidate on the ticket who is pro-abortion, in fact, pro-partial birth abortion. We will vote for the candidate who's pro-life because we are the people of God and we will stand for life. Amen. And there's a lot of talk in this country concerning this election that's coming about all the casualties that we're having in the war and in the Iraq. And it's tragic. It is so tragic. And I pray for the troops. But listen, we have 4,383 people per day being killed in this country. People. People. And as Christians, maybe there's somebody in a situation this morning where they're even thinking about considering an abortion. Don't. Choose life. Say, oh, but Terry, it'll be so inconvenient and I'm not ready to raise this child. Don't raise the child. Just be inconvenienced for 9 months and then adopt it. Pro-life. The blood cries out from the ground. Our society's polluted. Euthanasia will be the next thing. You watch. We're to be pro-life. How about the culture of violence that we see in our society? All the murders on TV, the rock music. Did you know that the average young person will view 18,000 murders on TV by the time he or she graduates from high school? This country's bloodthirsty. We celebrate movies that celebrate serial killers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to choose life. We are to defend life. Let us be against those things that makes this country so bloodthirsty, and let us take a stand in Jesus' name. Champions of life, life is precious. Hey, life is so precious here in this passage that, remember, God even put a cost on somebody who accidentally killed another person. That tells us something. And I guess here comes the pastorly, fatherly sort of Terry coming out right now to this congregation. Let me just tell you, be careful. Be careful. Nobody wants to accidentally kill another person. Be on your guard. Be alert. Be so careful around those small children. Be careful on the road. Put the cell phone down. Women, please make sure you're ready before you start to drive to work. I can't tell you how many times I'm behind a woman who's putting on eyeshadow while driving and drinking a cup of coffee and eating a bagel at the same time. What is she doing? You might say that's multitasking. I say that's dangerous. Be careful. Be careful, and I'm speaking to myself as well. Yesterday, I drove from the east side of town to this side, and it occurred to me when I got home, I don't remember driving. Have you ever done that? I remember being at the church where the piano recital was, and then I remember walking in the front door, but I don't remember lights, I don't remember lanes, I don't remember anything. And I would say to all of us, be careful. Life is all around, every day. And life is precious, my friend. Be careful. Value life. I also want to say this in closing this morning about life. I want you to know this morning that God values your life. And that God wants you to have life to the fullest. He loves you. He values your life, and He wants your life to be the best that it possibly can be. Remember last week we learned that our God, hey, He's a God of blessing. He wants to bless our lives and make our lives blessings to others. That's the heart of God. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. And God will touch your life. And He will give you abundant life. And He won't just add years to your life. He'll add life to your years. He'll give you abundant life. The best, most precious type of life that you can give is the eternal life that Christ Jesus offers you here this morning. God wants you to become born again. God wants you to become spiritually alive. God wants you to have His Spirit living inside you. God wants you to be in a relationship with Him, in a place where all of your sins have been forgiven, on a road that securely leads to heaven. God will give you eternal life right now. The Bible is very clear, however, our sin stands in the way of eternal life. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. We've all blown it. We're all worthy of death and separation from God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to this planet and gave His life so that we could have eternal life, so that our sins could be forgiven. And if you will ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart this morning and to forgive you of all your sins and admit that you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven, you will become born again. The Spirit of God will live in you.
and you will be given eternal life, and your life will change forever. And you will find refuge in God, salvation, sanctuary, safety. The Lord Jesus Christ is so much like the cities of refuge which we've studied this morning. In the city of refuge, you found refuge. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you find refuge. The cities of refuge were an easy reach. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is within easy reach. He is a simple prayer away. You can invite Him to be your Savior and He'll forgive you of all your sins. The cities of refuge were open to all, not just to Jewish people, but to the foreigners, the sojourners, the strangers in the land. And I want you to know this morning, Jesus is open to everyone, regardless of race, regardless of religious background. The cities of refuge became a place where you must live. If you come to Jesus Christ, He will live in you. And you will enjoy fellowship with Him forever. The cities of refuge were the only alternative. Jesus Christ is the only alternative. There is no other name by which one can be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ. The cities of refuge provided protection. Jesus provides you protection. Listen to this. With the cities of refuge, full freedom was obtained through the death of the high priest. Through the death of Jesus Christ, our high priest, we have found full freedom. There is one crucial distinction between the city of refuge and Jesus, and listen very carefully, this is so important. The cities of refuge only help the innocent. Jesus will be a refuge for the guilty. If you're guilty, run to Jesus Christ and you'll find refuge and salvation and forgiveness for your sins. And in fact, here's the deal. The Bible says we're all guilty. If only the innocent could find refuge in Jesus, nobody'd come to Jesus because nobody's innocent. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The answer is not to run away from Christ, but to run to Christ. Give your heart to Him. We've talked about some pretty serious subjects this morning. And I recognize that probably right now within this tent, there are many people who have gone through and been parties to even things like abortions in their life. And maybe you're sitting here and you feel so guilty and you feel so beat up. Listen, that sin is forgivable in Christ Jesus. That sin can be washed away. There may be certain consequences that you face in life, but you can have that sin forgiven. Even murder can be forgiven. Again, there might be consequences that you have to face. You'll have to do your jail time. You'll have to do your debt to society. But you can be forgiven. You can find refuge in God, the forgiveness of sin. Christian, be a champion of life because life is precious. Christian, be a signpost that leads others to find refuge in Christ Jesus. Make Jesus more accessible to others through the way we live in life. Christian, struggling with difficulties, I would ask you, run into the strong tower this morning. Find refuge in God. And those who need to come to Christ for the first time this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to do so. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. The worship team comes. Father, you are the inventor of life. In your image, life is precious. I ask, Lord, that we as your people would stand up and be defenders of life. Father, I want to pray, you're putting on my heart, Lord, to pray for anyone here this morning who's been touched by abortion. I pray, Lord, there would be absolute cleansing now for that sin. I want you right now, Lord, to touch that person's heart, to heal them. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is with a child. Perhaps even considering that option, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would comfort them. Give them confidence, Lord, that you can take care of them and their baby. Give them wisdom, give them the new direction. Lord, help them to choose life. And then, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has yet to receive eternal life from you, who's yet to come into your camp. I pray for that person right now. And I ask that they would give their hearts to you this morning. You may remain seated and let us sing this last song. And I want to give anyone here an opportunity to make a public commitment for Jesus Christ this morning. If you need to give your heart to Jesus, if you need to ask Him to be your Savior, I want you to do so publicly this morning. That is, I'd like you to get out of your seat and walk forward and come right here and make a stand for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the counselors to come forward, and they'll meet you up there this morning. You come on up and let's sing this song together, make a stand for Christ Jesus.